Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 today for my text. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. We always know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is very important too. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the service today. I thank you for the power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask today that you would anoint me to share your word with this congregation, that you would bring back to my remembrance every thought you gave me, that it would come forth today with clarity, that our hearts would not just be challenged, but our hearts would be changed. God, as I seek to share this vast subject today about your love, I pray, O God, that you would just bring it into our hearts today, that we could grasp how wide, how deep, how long, how great is the love of our God. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. The theme of the Bible is not how much we love God, but it's how much God loves us. It's so easy in Christianity to get caught up in the performance trap where you're trying to impress God. You're trying to do enough to make God love you. I'm so glad that I had parents that loved me in spite of myself. I didn't have to earn their love. The moment I was born, they loved me. Hopefully they loved me even before I was born. And my Heavenly Father has the greatest love for me. And I'm here to tell you that when Paul made that statement, he prayed that we could grasp just how huge the love of God is. I believe he was telling us that the greatest thing you can comprehend or begin to understand is God's love. Matter of fact, the great verse, the greatest verse in all the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Not that God loved the world, but that God so loved the world. So love is different. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can love something. I love pizza. But I so love my children. I so love my wife. You getting what I'm saying? God so loved the world. You know, we don't even normally like that word, the world. It usually refers to the system out there, and it refers to just the evilness of humanity, the world. It didn't say God loved the church. It didn't say God loved good people. It said God loved the world. See, the amazing thing to me about the love of God is while I was unlovable, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Come on, church. You remember in John chapter 11, Jesus had three best friends. They were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they lived in the town of Bethany. Some of you that are going with me in December to our Israel trip, you'll see that Bethany is just a few miles, and you can see it from Jerusalem. It's that close. And Jesus, when he would visit Jerusalem for the high holy days, he would always go and stay at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But if you read John chapter 11, something happens. Lazarus dies. Or he's sick. First, you get sick before you die usually. I don't want to get sick when I die. I just want to go dig a hole when I'm 100, jump in it, and bury me. I mean, wouldn't that be better than getting sick? And the Bible says that his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. And you remember what they said? Lord, the one you love is sick. That's heavy. They didn't say, Lord, our brother who loves you so much, our brother who supports your ministry, the one that's always on the front row. You remember Lazarus. He's sick, Lord, and he loves you. Come and heal him. No, you know what they said? Lord, the one you love is sick. See, I'm telling you, friend, it's one thing to know that you love God, but to comprehend that He loves you. Come on. As a matter of fact, how many remember the Apostle John nicknamed himself? Do you remember his nickname he gave himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, normally other people nickname you. I had nicknames for every one of my sisters when I was growing up. I'm not going to tell you what they were. They had one for me too. My ears were much bigger than the rest of my body. It's because God made me to listen to folks, to be a pastor, so He made me have big ears. And man, they would call me big ears. But listen, John gives him all his own self a nickname. And what does he do? He has the audacity to say, I'm his favorite. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't say it once. He didn't say it twice. He didn't even say it three times. Five times in his writings he refers to himself, the Bible says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it's one thing for him to call himself that. It's another thing that God let it stay in the Bible. When they canonized the Scriptures. Jesus didn't take white out and go in there and cross that out and say, no, I don't want to hurt Peter's feelings. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. See, I find the people in the Word of God that really made a difference were the ones who discovered how much Jesus loved them. When Mary came and took the oil, the alabaster jar that she had been saving for her wedding day, and she broke it and poured it over the feet of Jesus, and she dried His feet with her hair. There was something about the fact that Mary knew Jesus loved her. Are you getting this morning? I told you, if God has a refrigerator, He has my picture on it. Matter of fact, I'm going to nickname myself the pastor whom Jesus loved. Could you imagine me writing a best-selling book and it says, by Keith Manley, the pastor whom Jesus loved. We're living in an age where people have lost the meaning of true love. I remember when Kathy and I first started dating, my heart had been broken, and oh my goodness, I just thought she was the most amazing thing. She loved me. First time I'd ever felt that kind of unconditional love. And it scared the bejeebies out of me. One day I said, don't call me. Stay away from me. I don't know what love is. I got to go on a quest to find what love is. And I began reading every book I could find. And I began praying and seeking God. I said, God, I don't know. This lady, she's like too good to be true. She'll break my heart. So, Lord, you got to show me what love is. It didn't even last 2 weeks, and I'm calling her, please come back. I discovered that love is not finding somebody you can live with. It's finding somebody you can't live without. You getting this? For so many today, love is an emotion. Love is a feeling. It's a deep romantic attachment to someone or something. But the Bible gives a far different definition of love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It didn't say God has love. It didn't say God shows love. It said God is love. And that love came to earth in human form in a babe born in a manger. And Jesus lived a perfect life, sinless life, and went to the cross so that I could be saved. Now, 750 years before Jesus was born, God decided to show His love to the Jewish people, to demonstrate it in a way that they could tangibly see through the life of a prophet in Israel by the name of Hosea. Hosea lived in the northern part of Israel, and he followed the prophet Amos in succession. You know, I love reading the prophets. You got the major prophets, you know, you got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got Daniel, all these major prophets. And then you have these minor prophets, like Joel and Habakkuk and Hosea. Now, they're not called minor prophets because they're not important. I mean, that would give you a complex, wouldn't it? If we had, you know, the major pastors in Rockford, Jeremy and all these others, and then you had the minor pastors, the pastor whom Jesus loved. But I am fascinated with the study of the prophets, the prophetic books, and there's no story in the Bible that has intrigued me like the story of Hosea. I love studying the prophets because so often God would speak through their lives something that could only be seen in life and not just heard in a prophecy. There were some funky prophets. Do you know that? I mean, according to Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, the prophet Isaiah, well, let me just read it so you don't think I'm making this up, from the New American Standard Version. And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and a token against Egypt and Cush. What? Didn't it say that? 3 years this prophet walked around naked and barefoot. Or how about Jeremiah, who hid his underwear under a rock only to come back years later and retrieve it? And he strapped a yoke on his shoulder of an oxen, and he walked around with this yoke on his shoulder all over. He's the number one prophet in all of Israel. And he's going around, the weeping prophet, just crying. That's weird. But of all the strange prophets that come displaying God's message to the people, I dare say that none of them were called to make a more vivid sacrifice than the prophet Hosea. He was given the task of displaying to Israel the true, amazing love of God. His assignment was painful, embarrassing, humiliating. Now look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's start the story. That was my introduction. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Now we see in verse 2 here that while some prophets were required to speak their prophecies, Hosea was asked to live his prophecy out in a very painful way. I can only imagine what it must have been like at the house of Hosea the day after he got this prophecy. Nice Jewish boy, he's got his kippah on, he's got his little curls. He comes in, opens the door, and he says, Mama! Yes, my son. Mama, I got good news and I got bad news. Give me the good news first, son. Good news is your boy's getting married. Oh, my son, my son, my son. What could possibly be the bad news? The bad news is, Mama, I'm going to marry the prostitute Gomer, the one you talk about at the laundromat. Oh, my son, my son. Oh. And after picking Mama up from the floor, the Bible simply says this in verse 3. Don't give any details. So he married Gomer. Golly! He married Gomer, the dog. It's one thing for God to tell you got to marry a prostitute, but then to tell you her name's got to be Gomer? Daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now we do know that as soon as God told him to do it, he just went off and obeyed God. Now, here's the thing. Gomer and Hosea are going to have three children over the course of the next 3 or 4 years. The first she gets pregnant right away. She gives birth to a son. And normally the firstborn son is named after who? The father. God tells Hosea, name him Jezreel. That horrible battle in which the children of Israel were disobedient to me and they had a horrible defeat. Name him Jezreel. It would be like naming your firstborn son Vietnam. No disrespect to the Vietnam veterans, but it wasn't America's finest hour. And then comes the daughter, what every daddy's been waiting for. God, can I call her anything but Gomer? God says, oh yeah, you name her Lo Ruhamah. Lo in Hebrew means no. Ruhamah means loved. God says, you name that little girl not loved because I'm upset with Israel and my love for them is fading. Could you imagine having to name your little baby girl not loved? That had to be so painful. Oh, but Gomer gets pregnant again. Just a regular old baby factory, ain't she? And this time it's another baby boy. And Hosea, the whole 9 months, is thinking, oh, what are we going to call him? Ugly? God says, no, no. Hosea, name him Lo Ami. Lo means what? No. Ami means mine. Not mine. Just what everyone wants to name their baby boy, right? Not mine. This must have been the mailman. The milkman. Not mine. Ah, the pain in this prophet's life was horrible. It gets better. After Lo Ami comes, one day Hosea wakes up, and guess who's gone? Gomer. She's nowhere to be found. He's a single father with three children under the age of five. And his wife has gone back to prostitution. She's with other men. See, God was showing Israel that they'd been unfaithful to Him. And everybody knew Hosea. He was like Billy Graham of the day. He was the prophet, the one who spoke for God. The marriage was short-lived, and now Hosea is a single dad. And I can hear all the people of the town, including Mama and Daddy, saying, I told you so. I told you you shouldn't have married her. I told you she'd break your heart. I told you she was not a good woman. And this is where we pick up the story now in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I want you to notice how many times the Bible, I don't know how much time went by here, but it was a period of time. I want you to notice how many times the word love in various forms is in this one verse. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Go marry her again, Hosea. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to the other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Friend, when I study this passage and I look at the time in which Hosea lived, it's very similar to the times in which we live. Let me explain. Israel was very prosperous during the time of Hosea. It looked like they needed nothing. Hosea's prophets were falling, or his prophecies were falling on deaf ears. One of the greatest times for Israel. In America today, it appears that things are going well. But today, one of the biggest industries in our nation is pornography and the exploitation of our youth. Human trafficking, especially in Florida, is at an epidemic proportion, and people seek today to buy and sell love in our nation. We're going through a time period right now where our nation is fascinated with Stormy. Come on. We're driving down the interstate into Chicago the other day, and I saw a billboard, and it's got Stormy, what's her last name? Daniels, on the billboard, and it's saying she's appearing at such and such a place. And Kathy said, "Does she sing?" I said, "Honey, they ain't having her there to sing." See, we're in the I generation. Did you know that? Did you notice we have iPhones, iPads, iPods, iMac? We're consumed with number one. We've lost the golden rule, and most importantly, we've lost the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with our heart, all our heart, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Israel, at this point in their history, they adopted the philosophy that love was displayed in three ways. Number one, they believed that love was something that could be bought or sold. Love was something you buy, they thought. Or they thought love was your affection for objects and things. And God was showing them that they had a warped view of love. And the third way was they thought love was all about loving yourself. But love is not something you can be purchased. Love is not something that's found in possessing lifeless objects. Love is found in God. I'll never forget. My dad was a heathen for about 70-something years of his life. He wasn't really a heathen. He was a nice man, but what does that make you? The best man in hell? And here I am winning souls all over the world for Jesus, answering my altar calls. And yet my own father was lost, and it broke my heart. And one day I was studying 1 John, and I was at my dad's house, and we were outside, and I said, "Dad, you know, you can't really possibly love my mother, because the Bible says love is from God, and he that knows God knows love, and he that doesn't know God don't love." Boy, he looked at me and said, "Boy, I'll slap you in the middle next week." And I realized you should add a little wisdom to your confrontation. Those were my early years. How many of you, if you had been faithful to God enough that you married Gomer, you had those three children with horrible names, she leaves you. I mean, it's getting bad, right? But then God has the audacity to say, "Go find her. Go love her again." Somebody asked me what the title of my sermon was going to be. I said it was "Gomer Had a Baby." Go show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another. Although she has been unfaithful, because I want Israel to see the amazing love I have for them. I don't think I could do it. So, can you just picture this story? What happens now? Hosea, the prophet that everybody knows, the prophet that when he walks by, everybody holds their breath because they realize, whoo, this is the man of God. And all of a sudden, he goes into the red light district. Are you with me? He goes to the red light district and he's looking for Gomer. Now get a picture of this. Everybody must have been uncomfortable seeing him walk down there, and he sees this guy and he's like, "Hey, you seen my wife Gomer?" "No, man, not me. I didn't know. Miss on the street, you. Gomer been around here? I saw her the other day, but..." Oh, man. Verse 2 goes on and says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days.'" My computer is not working. "'You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" Wow. Redeeming love. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but verse 2 simply says he bought her back. And perhaps like myself, you're thinking she already belongs to him. She was his wife. Why does he have to buy her back? Well, that's the whole point of the story. It's not just God has this unfailing love for unfaithful people, but he has redeeming love where he buys us back even when we've been lost to sin. There's a story I often tell at funerals about a little boy who handcrafted a little model ship out of wood. He painted it all red, white, and blue. Mama made the sail. And every day he would go down to the harbor and he would sail the little boat in the water. But one day the tide carried the boat out and he lost his boat. So he's walking home from school one day and he walks by the local pawn shop. And much to his surprise, there in the window of the pawn shop was his little boat. He walked in the store, proudly walked up to the owner. He said, "That boat in the window, that's my boat." The owner said, "Little boy, it may have been your boat, but now it's my boat. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay the price on it. Show me the price." He pulled the boat out and showed him how much it was. The little boy went home, got his piggy bank, shook out all the money, and he had just enough. And he brings a bag in, sets it on the counter, and says, "Now I want my boat." The man hands him the boat, and he's walking out. And as he's going down the street, he gazes at that little boat, and he says, "Little ship, you're now twice mine. Because first I made you with my own hands, and now I bought you with the price." Oh, are you getting the picture? All we like sheep have gone astray. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who would go to the cross and die for an unfaithful generation such as this, that we could be redeemed by God. Say amen, somebody. Wow. After Hosea finds out where she's at, he gets word that Gomer is being sold as a slave at the local slave auction. Can you picture this? He goes down to the slave auction, takes all of his silver, takes a little cart with all of his grain. He's back in the back, and I can just hear it as Gomer's coming up for bid. Maybe she's the third slave to be sold. I don't know. But all of a sudden, there he sees her. She looks much different than she used to. Now she's probably been beaten and abused. She looks worthless as she's on sale to the highest bidder. One man bids, "I give a piece of silver for her." "Oh, that's good." Another one says, "No, I'll make it two." And then all of a sudden, from the back of the crowd, you hear, 15 pieces of silver, and I will give a homer of barley and a lethic, whatever that is. I'll give all that I have for her. Sold. Sold. Everybody must have been looking, saying, how could he be so foolish? How could he do that? I remember a couple years ago, when maybe a year and a half ago, I bought a keyboard down in Mississippi, the Nord, the little red keyboard. It's a dream keyboard for a lot of players because it's an amazing Hammond organ. And I had looked for one for years, and here one came up for sale. So Kathy and I went and bought it, and I shipped it home from Florida. And I'm at the office one day, and UPS truck drops it off, and I get the message on my phone, your package has been delivered. I'm so excited because that means I get to play it Sunday morning here. Kathy wasn't home yet. Finally, she got home, and I said, Kathy, go out on the front porch and bring in that package. I said, that's my keyboard. She says, there's no package here. I said, I'll be right there. I go home, and I pull up the security cameras. And much to my surprise, a car pulls up in front of my house right after the UPS truck. And a little boy about 12 years old walks to the door and pretends to be knocking on the door, but he's not knocking on the door. He looks down at my package. He looks back at his parent in the car or whoever. And he's like, should I? And they give him the approval. He grabs the package, runs to the car with it, puts it in the car, and he's gone in a flash. Call the police. Policeman comes to my house. He says, Mr. Manley, I hate to tell you, but this is Rockford, Illinois. This is one of the highest crime rates in our city. He says, you ain't got a chance. We don't have time to find the little boy that stole your keyboard. I said, but here it is. It's on the camera. Here's the car. He says, I'm just being honest with you. He said, I could tell you a story, but I'm just being honest with you. We're never going to find it. That didn't set good with me. I happened to have a couple thousand Facebook friends, and I took those pictures, a picture of the car, and a picture of the little boy. I popped it up on Facebook, and it's movie night. We come here to movie night, and I'm so discouraged. I'm sitting back in the sound booth as we're playing the movie, and I'm thinking, God, I really wanted to play that keyboard Sunday, when bing, 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 a message comes up on my Facebook. See, 2,000 or 3,000 people shared that post on their page, which means something like 1.5 million people, when you add up all their friends, saw my Facebook post. And this lady comes on and she says, Mr. Manley, I hate to tell you that I know who the little boy is. You see, I'm a teacher at such and such school, and he's one of my best students. But he has some really bad parents. And they've been a bad influence on his life. And please don't tell him that I told you this, but here's his name. Well, someone looked it up in the computer at her work and found their address for me. And that someone said, hey, please don't go over there. That's in a real... I looked him up, and this dad has several warrants for his arrest. He's violent, man. You don't want to go over there. And I got in the car. I said, I'm just going to go for a ride. And I went straight to the house. Knocked on the door, but nobody was there. Come to find out they had moved. By this time, man, like I say, it's going crazy on Facebook and all this. And all of a sudden, I get a little ping from someone in Puerto Rico, I think it was. And they don't speak English. Wanting to talk to me about the little boy that took my keyboard. I have to go into Google Translate, and we converse for about 30 minutes, and she said, it's my nephew, and I've sent word to his mama that you have their car and you have him on Facebook. What do you want me to do? I said, well, tell your mama, or tell your sister-in-law that you want her to deliver that right back rather quickly. Michelle and I are shopping at Target for something, and my cell phone rings, and it's the mom of this little boy. She says, sir, we have your keyboard, and I'm scared. I said, you ought to be scared. She said, well, if we bring it back, will you have me arrested? I said, no, ma'am, but I do have one condition. I want you to bring that little boy to my house because I want to have a talk with him. Okay. Were you guys at my house? Randy and Rhonda were visiting at the house, and we're all sitting in the living room, and I'm nervous because I don't know how I'm going to react. I don't know if I'm going to hit them. I don't know if I'm going to cast out the devil. I don't know what's going on. I'm pacing the floor, and all of a sudden, the car pulls up. It's the car I've watched 3,000 times on the video, pulls up in front of my house, and I take a walk out in the front yard. The door opens. Mom gets out. The little boy opens up the back seat. There's my keyboard. It's kind of scratched up now. It's not in the box any longer. And they both just stand there. I'm thinking, what do I do? All of a sudden, God's Spirit came over me and I said, young man, I want to tell you something. I said, you are much more valuable to me than that musical instrument. And he looked at me. I said, when you stole my keyboard, you had a shirt on that said, God belongs in our city. Do you know that? Yes, sir. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, yes. And mom starts crying. She says, no, we don't, but we need him. Crying right in my front yard. I thought, God, what do I do now? Ain't like I can chew them out and send them on their way. It's Jesus. Right in my front yard, I said, come over here. The three of us took hands. I led them in a sinner's prayer, and they came to Jesus right in my front yard. Whoa, come on. But you would be amazed at the people that wrote me when I posted it on Facebook about the happy reunion with me and my keyboard. People that said, you really blew it. You should have put them in jail. I wrote back and said, what business is it of yours? Come on. See, people judged Hosea like, how dare you let this woman get away with this? And now you're going to go buy her back? 15 pieces of silver, a homer of barley, everything I've got. Wow. To me, that's heavy. Remember the verse we started with? Our text. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is an action word. You know what? People say today, love is so casual today, isn't it? Love you, man. Love you. Yet you wouldn't even give them a dollar if they needed it. You getting what I'm saying? We've cheapened love when God says no. Love is when you see your brother has a need, you say, let me meet that need. All we like sheep who've gone astray, and yet he leaves the 99 and he pursues with his redeeming love that one sheep who's gone astray. And just like Hosea went to the search for Gomer, God will search this earth. He'll go to the most vile places to seek out the drunken sinner. And God says, I can use a man like that. I think of Billy Sunday, testimony of that man, how God sought him out. Because he said, I can use a man like that. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees start judging him, saying, man, why does your teacher sit with scumbags like that? I mean, the vilest people, and he's sitting there eating with them. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He goes back to the story of Hosea. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Our first Sunday that I started Grace Family Church on June 10th, 1984, downtown in the Apollo Theater in Belvedere. I put a big sign up in the window that said, this is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Boy, did that cause a lot of talk. Look what he says here. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Do you know what he's telling them? Go back and read the book of Hosea. That's what he's quoting. You see, they all knew the story of the prophet and the prostitute. Jewish boys had grown up studying it in yeshiva. But how interesting that Jesus would say, if you want to know what I'm doing with these people that you look down upon, go read what it means when it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, grace is when you get something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. I deserved hell. But God gave me eternal life. Are you getting this today? This sermon was kind of born out of a song. Now you say, that's weird, Pastor Keith. What do you mean it was born out of a song? I heard a song, Tab Tibble wanted me to play it at her, for her wedding, called Reckless Love. And I loved the melody. I loved most of the words. But there was one phrase that I just didn't like. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, good so far, reckless love of God. And somehow for me to put together God and reckless, it just was weird. And I'm like, what do they mean? Finally, me and Brenda came to me last week. She says, let's play this song, see what you think of it. It was that. And I said, well, I love the song, Brenda, but that one word bothers me. She's like, we could change it. Well, I'm a songwriter. You're not supposed to mess with people's songs. But she came up with a good idea. Wondrous love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, wondrous love of God. I thought that's pretty good. But then I got into the story of Hosea and I said, I understand what he means now. God had this reckless love that would go out and search out the prostitute, the drug addict, the person who was hopeless and felt like no one cared. And he says, I can use someone like that. To the natural eye, it looks reckless, but to God, it's just his character. He will go to no end with his love. I'm going to ask Brenda, David, and Chris to come here. We're going to just wind up with this song today because I think this so much says what I want to say with the sermon today. We've only practiced it one time, so bear with me.
I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Yes. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, after this story in chapter 3 where he goes back and buys his wife back, there's like 8 more chapters where Hosea spews out prophecy to the nation of Israel about the judgment of God. But I love that he ends up at the end of the chapter, you know what he does? He ends up by talking about, yes, you're going to be judged, but look, one day, I thought I had the verse there, one day God's going to bring you back to the land of Israel. And one day Messiah's going to come and he's going to bring you forgiveness for your sins. Are you getting this? I'm so thankful that we have a loving God who reached down in spite of my sin and he said, I love you and I can use you if you'll only yield to me. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. No one's looking around. If you're here today and the enemy's been beating up about your past, he's been trying to haunt you with what you used to be. He's been tearing you down with lies, like the song said. I want you to know that Jesus loves you in spite of your past, and he cast it as far as the east is from the west. You'd say, Pastor Keith, I just want to experience that overwhelming, everlasting, never-ending, amazing, reckless love of God. Put your hand up to him right now. Come on. Father, let your love go forth over this congregation right now. I ask you today to touch every man and woman in this place that needs to encounter that amazing love, God, that you love us in spite of ourselves. We worship you now, Jesus. We give you praise. Amen and amen. God richly bless you. How many enjoyed the word today? Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah.